This season is of Epiphany has been about discovering and thinking about light, pondering this light coming, this light for all people, this light that identifies with all people. I was reading an author named Timothy O'Malley, and this is what he writes about Epiphany. I think it's a good summary. The season of Epiphany, the visit of the Magi, and the baptism of Jesus remind us that Christ is the light of the world. And when we recognize the splendor of this light, we have no other option than to give ourselves over to it, to allow Christ's sacrifice to become our own through the gift of the Spirit, to be taken up into the mystery of this enlightenment, this gradual configuration into the life of God. For was this not the logic of Christ's coming, that our humanity, so small, often so painful, could become the site of redemption? In fact, as this season comes to a close, this mystery will continue to be proclaimed. Every deed of Christ that we hear in the Gospels is another way that light shines into the darkness. Every community gathering and celebration of the sacraments is a bodily participation in this light, a gradual reconfiguration of our memory, our understanding, and our will into the life of God. Every gift of self in acts of love towards God and neighbor is a proclamation that light shines into the darkness, and the darkness will not conquer it. All of this in action serves as an epiphany for the world to contemplate. And as we thought about last week, Jesus' baptism, and this revelation, this new idea of Jesus as this living water, we also came to an understanding, or at least saw in both how John the Baptist framed baptism and some of the things that Jesus spoke, is that to follow after Jesus was and is a call into a different way of living, that believing the gospel requires a conversion, some kind of change of heart. It's not just a subtle shift in focus, but it's a sharp and vast change. It's this idea of betraying the order of this world, of not believing in the things that we used to believe in. Timothy Gombas wrote, "We are called to repent, which means to change one's mind, to embrace new thought patterns, to expand the horizons of how one currently thinks and behaves so that one can imagine a new way of enjoying God's goodness and new ways of relating to others that mimic God's own love. True repentance is seen as God sees, reconceiving our lives as they are reconfigured by what Jesus has done. Repentance sees that God has brought us into himself and has united us to one another, so we're drawn out to inhabit God's kingdom along with others to whom we've been joined." And as I mentioned, this idea of looking for a Messiah, of light dawning, of this Messiah being promised, of this restoring of Israel as a nation, is a predominant theme that has carried us through Advent and into Epiphany. And there's, along with this this promise, there's a very interesting image. And as we continue to think about baptism and think about this transformation, I want to talk and just show one picture out of Ezekiel that again reminds us about conversion, about change. And again, it's a metaphor of water. Ezekiel begins by talking about seeing God's glory departing and the people of Israel being left alone. But as he continues to prophesy, there's this promise that all things will be brought back into right order. And in this picture that Ezekiel has, he speaks about a river of life. And if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read the first 11 verses out of Ezekiel 47. And if you want to follow in the Pew Bible, it would be on page 1331. And this is Ezekiel's vision of a river of healing. "In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for about 1,750 feet and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. And after another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, "Have you been watching?" said a man. Then he led me back along the riverbank. And when I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valleys of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea. All the way from the Engedi to the Engalem, the shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. There will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be food and the leaves for healing." And so in this picture that Ezekiel has, this vision, he sees this river that increases in depth about every third of a mile, a river so significant that it would flow across the barren wilderness of Judea to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is a sea so filled with salt that nothing can live in its waters. But in this vision, everywhere the water, the river flows, it brings life. The Dead Sea in this vision is made fresh and filled with fish. And along the banks of the river, there will be trees with new fruit and healing leaves. And in the end, as Ezekiel promises, everything will live where the river goes. It's a river bringing life. The prophet Jeremiah called God the spring of living water. The prophet Isaiah spoke of drawing water from the fountain of salvation. And the psalmists speak of thirsting for God. We see a more complete picture of this river in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, there's a picture of the same river of life. It says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of this great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life." Again, this picture of life. Not the life that we necessarily, that we would inherit from our biological parents, which is not to say that's not a good life. It is. It's a good life. But that life, this life, that kind of life from our biological parents is a life that nonetheless decays. It runs down and finally dies. But in these pictures, this life of God has no beginning or end. It's an image that brings us back to God's original intention for creation, the river of life flowing just as it was in the garden before humanity invoked the curse of sin by disobeying. A picture of the past, the present, and also a picture for the future. All things being made new. The promise of God coming to fruition, the blessings of God on his creation. And so, in many ways, last week I felt a little bit maybe, I felt disappointed, I think, because disappointed in how I framed some of this picture, because for me, this picture of new life bursting into the wilderness is such a sharp and deeply stirring thing for me, this idea that in our barrenness, in our own places of drought, of our own places of deadness, that this river of life can come and begin to refresh and renew and heal and bring life. And so in a lot of ways, that's what that picture is all about. It represented last week, of course, Jesus in the Jordan. But tonight, it's this river that flows out. Jesus identified himself as living water. There's a story, an account of Jesus speaking at the temple. It's found in John chapter 7. I'd like to read a little bit of that story for us to think about. And I'll read John chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 10 and read a bit, and then I'm going to skip down a few verses. But if you want to follow, it's page 1622. It starts off by saying that after Jesus' brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went. He initially told them that he wasn't going to go, but then he changed his mind. He says that Jesus also went, though secretly staying out of public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking him if anyone had seen him. There was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowds. Some argued, he's a good man, but others said, he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting into trouble with the Jewish leaders. So there had been these accounts of Jesus doing different things, of the way he'd been teaching, and people were kind of not sure what to make of all of it. The Jewish leaders were trying to shut him down because he didn't fit the criteria of what they thought a Messiah was, and there was confusion all around him. It says, midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. It says the people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained? Then I'm going to skip down to verse 37. He says this, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me, come and drink. For the scripture declares, river of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not entered into his glory. So here's this declaration in which Jesus says in a loud voice, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. And in the same way that Jesus makes these other statements about himself, it's a whole bunch of things that are happening. There's a whole bunch of prophecies coming into fruition. The cries of the psalmists are answered. The longing for God is met with God's invitation to come and be satisfied. In Jesus, God's own desire for relationship with people is expressed. All that the temple represented for the Jews was to be found in Jesus. And this invitation to come and drink reveals Jesus as the agent of God who brings God's gracious offer of life. In offering them the Spirit, he is claiming that the age to come has already arrived. Just as water flowed from the Garden of Eden, so a river flows from the temple in Ezekiel's vision. In this speaking out, in this shouting out, Ezekiel's vision has begun to be fulfilled in Jesus' offer that he gives to the people of the temple. And it will come to completion in heaven, in the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. And this heavenly water of life is already available for us through Jesus. His invitation at this festival is repeated in the invitation in Revelation. Whoever is thirsty, let them come. Whoever wishes, let them take the free gift of the water of life. And so for us, this is our invitation to take this free gift of life, to wade into the waters of life. to be transformed, to be healed, to be restored. I think, as I've mentioned before, that there's these moments in which to understand something academically doesn't necessarily move us into any direction. That there's these moments in which we have to respond in some kind of way to God's invitation. If you know me, you know that there's a couple things that, I don't know. One, I'm always cold, so I don't like being cold. And two, I don't like getting wet. So swimming is like one of the worst sports I can think of, because that would be cold and wet at the same time. My family, on the other hand, quite enjoy getting wet. And I think being cold, too, for some reason, because I turn up the heat and then they turn it back down. But there's this back and forth all the time when we go to a swimming pool, if we go to a lake. Come on, Dad, come in the water. I'm like, no, I'll just watch. No, come on, you're missing out. And I think, okay, maybe I am missing out. So we've been places where then I decide that I'm going to just slowly, kind of acclimatize myself by taking one step kind of every 10 minutes or so. And the kids can't handle that, so they start splashing me. And eventually it's just a matter of needing to just run in and plunge into the water. And I can't think of a time that after I've eventually gotten into the water and spent time splashing with the kids and with Lori or with other friends that I haven't thought, that was pretty fun. Like, once I kind of braved the water and kind of wasn't such a sissy, it was a good time. But I think sometimes that there's an element in which, at a spiritual level, I have the same kind of reluctance of jumping into this river or jumping into this invitation that Christ offers me for living water. That I wonder, well, is it going to be uncomfortable? Is it going to be kind of cold? I don't like being cold. I don't like being uncomfortable. Or I have to get wet. Do I really have to get wet to accept your invitation? Do I have to somehow give something over to you? What, a reluctance. And I think that's the whole interplay of what Jesus was coming to do, was to try and help us as people understand that there is definitely a cost to following him. There's this element in which responding to his invitation does require the loss of certain things, the loss of ourselves. But that is for a loss to be rebuilt and realigned and be renewed in the nature of who Christ is. It's not a kind of invitation in which he's trying to break us down in a mean fashion, but rather in a way that we are rebuilt in his nature, in his love. And so as we think tonight about our own places, where we are, where are the places in your own life that you need to receive this living water? These places that Jesus is inviting you to just kind of wade in and let things be washed away, let things be refreshed, to kind of experience his renewing. And sometimes it's a miraculous thing, but often it's kind of this ongoing process. Bits and little bits, small increments of change through the working of the Spirit. But all of this begins by receiving, by saying yes.